Good morning, everyone. I need you to open your Bible right now to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to launch out of Romans 12 and 2. Lots to say from the Word of God. Oh, great crowd today. The place is just full. We're delighted to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're especially pleased you're here. We hope that you feel, we're going to say you're our honored guest, but we hope you really feel that. We're delighted that you're here. We want you to be at home here. We want you to find your place in the service of God with us today as we work in the Word of God and as we worship Him. It's Romans chapter 12 that I'm going to read from, Romans 12 and verse 2. There Paul says, Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I read recently of a conversation two men had. A fella came in and sat down at a concert. He realized he was sitting next to a man that he had met briefly before, but he never really talked to the guy. So he said, "Hi, how's your life?" Guy looked at him and said, "How's life? What kind of question is that? How do you think my life is?" Fella said, "Well, just look around you. It's been raining for two solid weeks. The economy is terrible, and it's freezing in here. That's how my life is." The fellow went on to say that he ran into a man who also knew that guy, and he said something about, "Wow, what's going on in his life?" And I said, "Oh, he's actually financially very well off. He's not been beset by any kind of tragedies. He's just a world-class complainer." A world-class complainer? I didn't even know that was an Olympic sport. But a lot of people seem to be determined to get the gold medal, don't they? Just last week, I read of a woman who returned her live Christmas tree to Costco. She complained that during the Christmas holidays, it had died. She wanted a refund. And it seems in many ways that is symbolic of our society today. There are cultures that value don't make a fuss, just go on quietly, but that is not the United States of America. We pride ourselves on making a fuss. If I don't get it the way I want it, I'm going to make a giant scene, and then I'm going to get on social media, and I'm going to make an even bigger fuss there. Look again at our text, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we need to not be conformed to this world. Usually we use that passage to talk about not conforming ourselves to the world in its sexual practices or in how we dress or in how we talk. But I wonder this morning, could it be that a lack of gratitude and a way of constantly carping and griping about everything is the way of the world, and it is being pressed in on us that we are conforming to that mold? That's why this morning I'm especially pleased to tell you that the elders have chosen as the preaching theme for this year the theme of counting your blessings. Our goal this year is to stop the constant whining and complaining and instead be people who realize how much God has blessed us, and we're aware of those blessings, we're thankful for those blessings, and we praise God for them. I'll trade this passage in Romans 12 for Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians 2 and verse 7 is the theme verse for the year. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says there that we need to be rooted and built up in Him, Colossians 2 and 7, and we need to be established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You doing that? Abounding in thanksgiving. One translation says you will overflow with thankfulness. Is that your life? I just overflow with thankfulness. When you look at our country and the things that we have and the opportunities that are here, the freedoms that we enjoy, the standard of living, you would think that when the preacher gets up and says, "Hey, the elders want us to think more about our blessings," the reaction would be, I need some preaching about that, like I need preaching on how to breathe. I mean, that just comes naturally. We have so much, not to even begin to mention our spiritual blessings in Christ. Who needs preaching on? It doesn't come naturally, does it? What does come naturally is criticizing and moaning and complaining. Most people today have a giant case of the complaints with a nasty side infection of the grumbles. But it's time to stop that. It's time to count our blessings. And maybe the way to begin that this morning is for us to think just a little bit about just some of those barriers, some of those hindrances to being grateful. Why is it that it's so difficult to keep a focus on our blessings? Why is gratitude so hard? Let's begin the preaching theme for the year by looking at four big barriers to being people who are thankful, four struggles that we have with gratitude. I'm going to start that out of Isaiah, where we've been reading. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, have you noticed as we've been reading in the prophet Isaiah, the emphasis on pride? In Isaiah chapter 2, look with me there in verse 9. The prophet says in Isaiah 2 and 9, man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty because of the haughty looks of men. The haughty looks of men that need to be brought low. The lofty pride of men that should be humbled. We'll read this week in Isaiah 9. Turn there in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 9, the people need to know, the prophet says. Isaiah 9 and verse 9, the people will know, the Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, we will build with dress stones. Sycamores have been cut down, we'll put cedars in their place. Look at us! If this falls down, we'll build it back better than ever. Look at who we are. Pride fills us up with a sense of self and what self wants and what self has. It cuts us off from God. It obliterates and erases gratitude from our life. I think that really works in two directions. First and foremost, there's that problem of, yes, I've got a lot, but it's because I earned it. Look how hard I've worked for what I have. Look at what I've done. I obtained it from my own hands. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of a fellow who's got a big dose of this pride. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus tells the parable of the rich farmer. In Luke 12 and verse 15, take care, be on guard against covetousness. One's life isn't about the abundance of his possessions. He told them this parable, Luke 12 and 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones. I will store all my grain and all of my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Lots in there about me. Lots in there about I. Where's thankfulness? It says that the land of the rich man produced plentifully, verse 16. God blessed him. Who made the land? Who gave him the rain? Who gave him sunshine? Where is thanksgiving to God? It's all about me. God says, verse 20, he's a fool. He's a fool. No gratitude towards God. We need to think about that. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James 1 and 17. Every good thing in your life. You thought about that? Comes from God. If it's good, then God had a hand in bringing it to you. I get so weary watching football on Sundays, running back scores a touchdown because a bunch of big offensive linemen laid down the defenders. Big hole opens up. Nobody touches him. He rolls into the end zone. And what's he doing? Beating himself on it. Look at me. Look at me. No! Stop thumping your chest. Turn around and look at the guys who knocked down the defense. Could it be sometimes we're not very grateful because we need to turn around and look at what God has done in our lives? Maybe secondly, I said this works in two different directions. I think pride wrecks gratitude as well, because sometimes what happens is we start getting the deserves. I deserve better. One writer noted, a lack of thankfulness is often associated with a low view of God and a high view of me, a high view of my worthiness and what I deserve. You know what we really deserve? What's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's what we really deserve. I'm a sinner. I have wronged God. I have not lived according to His standard. I have not fulfilled the purpose for which He created me. Yet God has blessed me anyway. God has cared for me despite what I have done. He did not strike me dead the first time I sinned, or the 100th time I sinned, or the 10,000th time. Instead, He has forgiven me and forgiven me again and again and again and blessed and cared for me. How then could I arrogantly say, it's not enough, God. I want more. Chop, chop, God. Get on the job. Can't you see the things that I need in my life? That's just pride. And when we see it for what it is pathetic and sad to think that I deserve so much better or fail to give God the credit for all that He's brought into my life. Those things work against gratitude. The foundation of all of our thanksgiving as we count our blessings this year is a continual understanding, constantly being aware of God, what God has done, being in God's presence and seeing what God is presently doing in our lives, being thankful to the Lord. The more I think about God, the less I think about me, the more thankful I will be, the easier it will be for me to count my blessings. Let me suggest to you, secondly, this morning, sometimes we have a problem with gratitude because the habits that we have, well, the habit is to complain. In the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs, please, look at chapter 17. In Proverbs 17, at the end of that chapter, there the wise man says, in Proverbs chapter 17, catch the end of this. There he says, Proverbs 17 and 27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, Proverbs 17, 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Can I build on that for a minute? Couldn't you say from verse 28, even a fool, if he keeps silent, can be thought to be grateful? Isn't that so? We live in a world, though, that doesn't value silence and keeping your thoughts to yourself. In our world, we're told, you got to let it out. You got to vent your feelings. Don't be like a volcano. You got to tell everybody everything all right. Actually, no. No, that's not what the Bible says. Complain all the time. Vent everything you know. Step in Proverbs, still in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 13 and 3. In Proverbs 13 and verse 3, Proverbs 13, 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. But sometimes we don't guard our mouths. Sometimes we don't restrain our lips. And the habit that we fall into is just constantly spewing forth unhappiness, constantly talking about how our life isn't what we wish it was. I was listening to ESPN Sports Radio the other day. That may have been a mistake right there. And the two talking head guys were talking about a story about some PGA golfers who had flown their private jets to a Caribbean island and were having this amazing golf vacation. And so these two guys on ESPN were talking about how miserable their lives were in comparison to these golf guys. What a great life they have. Wait. You work for ESPN. Your job is to talk about sports. That's what guys do all the time. You get paid for it. Your life is amazing. Think about that. Going to the game, honey. Gotta go to work. Wow, that's just awful, isn't it? How terrible is that? But what is sports radio all about? Complaining. We complain about the refs. We complain about the coach. We complain about the play calling. We complain about the game. We complain about our, lives. Just becomes habitual. And we don't even notice that a lot of people looking at our life thinking, hey, you got it pretty good. That's what happens when we get in the habit of constantly complaining. We don't even notice our lack of thankfulness, or that somehow our mouth and our refusal to restrain our mouth and to guard our lips has destroyed gratitude. You know what we need? We need better habits. As I was researching and studying for this series, ran across several articles that talked about the importance of gratitude habits, like making an effort to say, thank you. Thank you to everybody, even the fast food worker. Thank you. I appreciate that. One writer even told about having family gratitude time. Get a hold of this, parents. When I was a little girl, my family would have a prayer, and at the end of the prayer, my mama would have each of us stand up and say what we were grateful to God for today. This was our least favorite part. But over time, we got used to sitting there thinking about the day, trying to come up with something to be grateful for so we'd have something to say when it's our turn. Today, I am grateful for this. So create a consistent time around the dinner table or on the way home. Make it a habit that every day you reflect on the good things God has done. She concluded that article by saying, remember, everybody has to take a turn. I like that habit a lot better than the habit of just moaning and whining all the time. Let's make it a habit to thank God and count our blessings. Which brings me thirdly to this third observation. Sometimes the reason gratitude is so difficult for us is because we get around people who aren't grateful, and guess what? We just catch it. We just catch it because that's what everybody else is doing that's around us. I can show you that in the Bible. In Numbers, please. In Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, we're reading here about the people of Israel on the edge of the land of promise. What a momentous occasion this really is. God has worked so long and so hard to bring them right here, right now. And this is it. We're going in. We're taking the land of promise. We've been freed from slavery. Now we are going to Canaan. But there were some spies that were sent in, chapter 13, to reconnoiter and to assess the land. You remember this? At the end of chapter 13, those guys came back and said, we're in a lot of trouble here. Verse 31 of chapter 13, we're not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. Now chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt. Would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, yes, let us choose a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. I am not certain if there is a more stunning passage in all of the Bible. That cannot happen. Those people, they saw the 10 plagues. Those people, they saw God cut the Red Sea in half, and they walked across on dry ground, and then God drowned the entire Egyptian army. Those folks were at the base of Mount Sinai. When the mountain moved and quaked, and a great cloud of smoke covered the top of it, and peals of thunder and flashes of lightning as God met with them and gave them His covenant. These people knew the power of God, but 10 guys start up with the "it will never work" parade, and the next thing you know, everybody joins in. Here's a great look at how ingratitude drives sin. What you've got in those four verses there is complaining against God, against Moses and Aaron, which leads verse 4 to an outright rebellion. If these people had been starting every day counting their blessings, "Lord, we thank you for crushing the Egyptians. Lord, we're so grateful you rescued us. We are a worthless nation of slaves. By your might and by your power, we are free. We thank you, God." That hadn't been happening. And so it's been a while. All those great acts of God are in the past. It's been more than a year, don't you know? They have forgotten what God can do and what God has done. They are not mindful of the blessings he has given to them. They are not thankful for them. And then somebody starts complaining and everybody else gets involved. That happens today, doesn't it? Someone gets on Facebook. "Oh, you don't know how bad my life is." What's the inclination? "Watch this. You think your life's bad? I'll tell you something. Can you believe what happened to me?" Maybe you work in a poisonous work environment where everybody's always complaining about the boss. People are always saying bad things behind his back. What's the temptation? "Oh, he did that to you? Let me tell you what happened to me." And even in the foyer. After a service, "Oh, this terror, oh, my life is so bad. I can't believe how awful this is." Oh, complain, complain, complain. That kind of festival of griping can break out quickly. Everybody can get caught up in it, and it's hard to be thankful in the middle of that. In fact, are you still looking at Numbers 14? Look at verse 6. "Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who'd spied out the land. They tore their clothes. They said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy out, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of this land. They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them.'" That's tough to do right there. It is hard to stand out like Joshua. It is hard to have courage and faith when everybody else is afraid. It is hard to be thankful when everybody else is griping. Think about it. When people are talking about how, "Oh, it's so hard to raise kids today. So difficult to raise kids to do what's right." Everybody's chiming in on the schools, the internet, television, movies. Oh, it's hard in the middle of that to say, "Well, you know, we have a lot of advantages today. Great church. We can use technology in a good way. Must have been a lot harder on Noah, just him and his whole family on the whole planet. We've got..." No. When everybody's complaining, nobody likes the guy who's humming, "Sing and be happy." Notice verse 10. Joshua said, "Let's stop the complaining." Verse 10. "Then the whole congregation said to stone them with stones." I want to challenge you this morning that when one of these complaint trains get rolling, we have the courage of Joshua and we put a stop to it. Think about it. In your house, if you had a bunch of people over from church, somebody whipped out their phone and dialed up some internet pornography and started passing that around, you wouldn't sit still for that for a minute. We're not having that in this house. That's just wrong. You have a bunch of people from church over and somebody, got out cocaine. What are you doing? You can't be doing that in our house. That is wrong. But people start venting. People start carping. People start grumbling and moaning. What happens? We either sit by kind of awkwardly, quietly, or maybe we even pitch in and help. We got to do better than that. We got to do better than that. We need to challenge the complainers. What's going on? Are we looking for a constructive solution here, or are we just ranting? We need to say, we don't want to be people who refuse to be thankful to God. Let's focus on what's good in this. This is a year when we're going to count our blessings. Let's talk about some good things. Let's not be so negative. Let's stop. Let's challenge the complaining before it goes viral and infects our group, before it infects us. Don't let contagious ingratitude make you spiritually sick. Which leads me finally to this fourth observation. Sometimes it's difficult to be grateful because it's really the squeaky wheel that gets the oil. Here really is a subtle way that sometimes we get robbed of thanksgiving and that we fail to be as grateful as we should. You know this expression, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. What do we mean by that? What we mean is we respond to problems. We focus our attention and our energies on trouble and fixing something that goes wrong. So, my car doesn't start. Well, what's working there? Well, now I'm focused on my car's failure. It let me down. It didn't do the right thing. I'm not thinking about it. I've owned this car for 5 years. It's been trouble-free for 5 years. Nobody, when their car is being towed to the mechanic, is saying on the way, Lord, I thank you for this amazing car that I've had all this time. The alternator finally died today. But before this, it's been a great car. No. When there's a problem and we've got to address the problem, we get eat up with the problem and we're complaining about the problem because it needs something now, because it's the squeaky wheel, because it's messing up our lives right now. The good things in life, like our friends that help us, or that we have bars on our cell phone right here, or our good and faithful dog, or the heater that runs, or maybe this week the air conditioner that runs, or the church where we can worship and draw closer to God. We take those things for granted. They don't need any oil. They don't need our attention. They're working. And that's a problem with gratitude, because you don't have to notice the good. You don't. Blessings don't reach up and take you by the collar and say, now listen to me, look, here I am, I'm amazing, I'm wonderful, I'm making your life so good, do you see me? Pay attention to me. If you don't notice your civil liberties, they will not be taken from you. If you don't say a word of thanks for the coat on a cold morning, it doesn't disappear off of your back. If you never pray for your elders, they'll still be watching for your soul. If you don't tell your wife you appreciate her, she's not going to file for divorce. All these good things that fill our lives go on whether we notice them or not. The bad news for gratitude is that sometimes we get so distracted from being thankful because we're dealing with trouble. We're dealing with problems. We're dealing with what's not working well. And it's the wheel that squeaks that gets all of our attention. The other wheels, don't have to worry about them. So I'm not very thankful for them. In your Bible, in Numbers 28. In Numbers 28, this is really what the Feast of First Fruits is all about. In Numbers chapter 28, on the first day, Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. In Numbers 28 and verse 26. On the first day of the first fruits, on the day of the first fruits, Numbers 28, 26, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no ordinary work. You will offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. You know what that's about? That's a harvest festival. So at the end of a long season, and all the crazy things that can go wrong with a harvest and farming and everything, when you finally got the harvest, everything had to stop. You shall do no work. And instead of focusing on what didn't go right and what we wish we had more of and how about that, everything stopped to be thankful for what we have. Yeah, there's some squeaky wheels. We're not talking about that right now. God, we're so thankful for this harvest. Let me pair this with Psalm 34. In Psalm 34 and verse 1, please. In Psalm 34 and verse 1, the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, there the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can't praise God continually if you don't make some effort to notice what God is doing instead of only focusing on the Lord when you are in trouble and when God bails you out. What I'm saying this morning is sometimes we need to stop and notice the good. Put the oil can down. Turn away from the problems and all the squeaky wheels and say, look at all this other stuff that's going right. And in this moment, I'm going to be thankful. Look at all of these blessings. I'm going to count these. In fact, that is exactly what a big part of the preaching theme this year will be. I'll be bringing lessons designed to call our attention to the blessings in our lives, like the blessing of family, the blessing of the Bible, the blessing of jobs, the blessings of the church. We'll talk about some people in the Bible who weren't very grateful, like those 9 lepers. And yes, we will talk about what to do when it's hard to be grateful because life is legitimately crummy. But you can count on this. All year long, we will talk about gratitude as an act of will, a set determination that we will have a heart that is convinced we have been abundantly blessed, and thus from that heart, we must be thankful to God. This year, our focus will be on counting our blessings. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so richly blessed. Our cup overflows with all you continually give to us materially and so much more importantly, spiritually, through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We pray, Father, a great blessing on our efforts to open our eyes and see how amazing you are, your care, your hand in our lives, all that you bless and do. Shut our mouths, Father, when we whine and complain. Instead, help us to count our blessings. We ask, Father, as well, a blessing upon our elders as they lead us and shepherd us and watch for our souls. Help us, Father, to be your people who are grateful to you for all you have done. It is in your Son's name that we pray, and amen.